Israel. Amen.
If you have your Bibles, the book of Psalms, chapter 23, as we were trying to pray about what God would have us to preach, we had went to the book of Joshua. We had went to some of the minor prophets. We read out of Jeremiah. We've been going all over the place. And God just anchored my heart in Psalm 23. I'll be honest. Last week when we finished, I started studying some of the Psalms that are called the Michtam Psalms. They are golden Psalms that David was led of God to write. I'd like to preach from those texts, and I may. And then God laid on my heart about preaching on how God answers prayer, some of the answers that God gives us, and how we deal with the answers that God gives when He answers prayer. But I could not get past this text, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, and He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. What's this? Thou anointest my head with oil. What'd we just do? My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, we read this many times at the bedside of folks who are sick. We read it oftentimes in funerals. You'll see it on the back of the funeral bulletins. But I feel like I can't even preach this whole psalm. I just want to look at that very first phrasing. The Lord is my shepherd. Lord, I want to thank You tonight for being my shepherd. And I want to confess to You my unworthiness to be Your sheep. That You would lay Your head down that I might be saved. That You would lay Your hand upon me that I might be saved. Lord, that You might protect me and provide for me. God, I praise You for all the supply, for the vast provisions that, God, You have given me as Your sheep. You've led me to a place where I can get drink, and You've led me to a place where I can partake of the green grass. Lord, I'm not scared of the big bad wolf, because my shepherd is good, and because my shepherd is great, and because my shepherd is chief. Lord, would You help us now tonight to preach that Your people might be encouraged and helped? For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen. I thank You for standing, and you may be seated. I'll say this. I wish if I could go back, I could preach this message as the very first message I ever preached at this church. I'm telling you, these last days, God has done a work in my heart and in my life. And I know you might can't see it and you might can't hear it, but I know what God is doing inside of me, and it is grand. And I thank Him for it. And I pray then that you, in your walk with the Lord, you are growing closer, and God is helping you in your daily walk with Him. And this message is very elementary, and it's very foundational. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, there are many titles for God. There's Elohim. There's Adonai. There is Yahweh. And there are many, many more. And you may say, Pastor Darren, what is this where it's called the Lord? It is a title for God. for the Lord, and it speaks of the self-existent God. Pastor Darren, why are there so many titles for God? I believe it's because God wants to be known. I believe it's because God wants you and I to know Him. If tonight, if someone didn't know me and they walked into the room and you said to me, "Hello, Brother Darren," immediately that person, others would know that I'm a Christian because you called me Brother Darren. If there were people around that did not know me and someone says, "Hello, Preacher Darren," others would know that I am a God-called preacher. If someone said, "Hello, Pastor Darren," and that's why I think you should address your pastor as pastor. "Hello, Pastor Darren," that says to others that I am not only just a brother in Christ or a preacher, but God has called me and placed me to be a pastor. Amen. If my wife walks up and says, "Hello, dear sweet husband," that says to others that I am her husband and that she loves me, at least she better. If my children walk up to me and say, "Hello, Daddy," it says to others that I am a daddy and that I have children. If someone walks up to me and says, "Hello, cuz," that means that I have family members and they are my cousins. If my parents walk up to me and say, "Hello, son," that means to others that I have parents. Those are all titles, right? And every one of those titles, nod your head if you agree, every one of those titles identifies who I am. I am a son of Roy and Sandra. I am a husband of Gina. I am the daddy of Luke and Shelby. I have cousins. Most importantly, I'm a brother in Christ because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He saved me and when He saved you, I'm a preacher and a pastor. I could go on, but titles help identify and help relate us explaining who we are to others. God wants to be known. There are many titles throughout the Word of God because God wants to be known. He wants to reveal Himself. Now, of course, David is a shepherd. We know that he slew a lion and a bear with his own hands because God blessed him. We know that David also was a shepherd towards Israel in that God helped him to defeat the giant Goliath. And we know that David knows something about shepherding. But why? Let me ask this question of myself. Why, Preacher Darren, did David identify the Lord? Why pick the Lord's title is my shepherd? Why didn't he pick Adonai? Why didn't he pick Elohim? Why did he say the Lord? Look at it. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Why that title? I'm so glad you asked, because we want to study it tonight in class. In Genesis chapter number 1 and in verse number 1. And I hope you have your Bible in tow, because this is fundamental and you need to know it. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In verse 3, "And God said." In verse 4, "And God saw." In verse 5, "And God called." In verse 7, "And God made." In verse 17, "And God set." In verse 22, "And God blessed." Every time in this chapter, the word God in our English relates back to the Hebrew word Elohim. It is God's title of being the God of love. Say amen. He is a relationship God. He is the God of love. 1 John chapter 4 verse 8 says, "God is love." But that's not all there is to know about God. God is love all the time. No matter what I do, God loves me. He could never love me more than He loves me now. He could never love me less than He loves me now. No matter what I do, God loves me. He is a God of love. But God also demands righteousness of me. In chapter 2 and in verse number 4 of the book of Genesis. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the heaven, the earth, and the heavens. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. We've gone from Elohim in chapter 1 to Jehovah in chapter number 2. The term Jehovah God means the God of righteousness. It reveals that God is not just always the God of love, but He's also the God of truth. The God who loves me all the time demands righteousness. Now let's talk for a minute. If a mother has children, she loves them. Not all the time, but most all the time. The mother loves her children. And she would deny herself for her children. She loves those children no matter what they do. But when a mother's child gets involved in wrongdoing, that mother's love is often expressed a little differently than it once was. Say amen if you agree. She's going to bring correction to cause that child to live as he should. Now, God will never love me more or less than He does now. But my relationship, my fellowship to God may change based on how I live. I'll always have sonship, but my fellowship could be affected by the way I live. Y'all doing okay? All right, we're getting ready to go deep sea diving. We're going to go down deep in the submarine, so get your crash helmets on. First of all, God, the Lord God, demands righteousness. Now back in chapter 1 again, in verse 26, and God, Elohim, which means the God of love, said, let us make man in our image. Let me just stop. If anybody's listening to me now, you're watching, listen to me. God is a triune God. There is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. When He said, let us, He's talking to the Trinity, the Godhead. Ooh, preacher, Darren, time out. The word Trinity's not in the Bible. You're exactly right, it's not, but it's implied. Your name's not in the Bible, but if you're saved, you're going to heaven. Say amen. Amen. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Look at verse 28. And God blessed them. Say it with me. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, Elohim, the God of love, blessed them. He did not say anything about what they did. He did not say anything about their actions. God just blessed them because God is a God of love. But go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And all through this chapter, the scripture of chapter 4, over and over again, we see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He is the God, the Jehovah God, that demands righteousness. And all through this chapter, Cain and Abel and all of Cain's family, it is recorded how they lived their lives and the relationship that they had or did not have with God. Though God loved them, when Cain rejected Him,
Now he has no fellowship with God. Notice again, she named him Cain because she had gotten a man from the Lord. And we know that Cain failed miserably. End of the chapter. Chapter 4, verse 25. And Adam, we know what happened to Cain. He was driven away after he murdered his brother Abel. Verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, Elohim, the God of love, said she, hath appointed me another son, another seed, instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. You see, in verse 1, she said, the Lord, the one who demands righteousness. But Cain was not righteous. You see, we do not have righteousness on our own. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And seeing how Cain was driven away and how Abel was murdered, and seeing her grandchildren and great-grandchildren living lives of wicked flesh, she realized she went back to the God of love rather than the God that demands righteousness. I'm going to tell you something, America. You can get on the TV and the media and all you want to in your little churches and say, God is love. God just loves everybody. Live in sin. God is love. It's okay. Will you hear me? There's another side. God is a God of righteousness. He demands righteousness. Now, in chapter 5, verse 1. I hope y'all are okay. Some of y'all look at me like a cow looking at a new gate. Why is he preaching this? It's fundamental. You need to know when you see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, what it means. It's important. Chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. All through this chapter, God, Elohim, the God of love, all through this chapter is a list of names. Really no record of how they lived. No record of what they did. The emphasis here is that God loved them no matter what. Chapter 6. Man, who living in the love of God and basking in it and wanting to get away from the God that demands righteousness, gets off into sin. And the Bible says in verse 5, and God, that's the God of love, that says, oh God, God's love, He loves everything. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord, Jehovah God, that demands righteousness, that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, Jehovah God, that demands righteousness. Hallelujah. Look with me now, verse 13. And God, the God of love, said unto Noah, now the God of love says, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Do you see that? The Lord God that demands righteousness, even the God of love, is grieved in His heart because of the sin of man. Why? Because God, as a God of love, demands righteousness. He tells Noah, build an ark. When it had never rained, 120 years he was building the ark. Verse 19. Of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, they shall be male and female. Who said that? The God of love said, I'm interested that the world after this flood continues to go. I want you to take two of every ark, male, two of every animal into the ark, male and female. The God of love interested that things are replenished and they keep going. Chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the God that demands righteousness. Jehovah God said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. Notice he didn't say go, he said come. In other words, he's already there. The Lord, Jehovah God, is already in the ark. And he tells the family of Noah, come thou into the ark. For, what's this? For thee have I seen righteousness. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female. Time out. Wait, whoa, wait. The God of love said take two animals, male and female, of every kind. And the God, Jehovah, that demands righteousness said take seven. Now, is God confused? Is this a mistake in the scripture? You see, the God of love is interested in replenishing the world. But the God that demands righteousness, knows that Noah's going to sin. And that his family and their family and you and I would sin. He knows. And so he said, take seven clean beasts to offer sacrifice. Because God demands righteousness. Now, Peter was going to disagree with that. They don't want to sacrifice animals. No. In fact, the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers sent Noah a letter saying, we demand that you establish with us some type of plan for this flood that you've come up with. So Noah sent him a globe. Because God's going to flood the whole world. Now you hear me. God demands righteousness. David wrote, the Lord that demands righteousness is my shepherd. He didn't say the God of love, Elohim, is my shepherd. Now we love to quote it at funerals, and we love to live by it, but there's a real difference between Elohim and the Lord God Jehovah. David's not kidding around. When you just casually say, well, the Lord is my shepherd, do you really know what you're saying? He's a God that demands righteousness. He demands righteousness of this church. He demands righteousness of your pastor. And I fail. He demands righteousness of every single one of us, and we fail Him. Now I'm driving down the road. I spent a lot of time on the road. Not as much as I used to. But I saw a little old truck pulling a cart that the thing was weighted down with all the stuff it was carrying. I'm telling you, it looks like the axles bowed. The wheels were out. They were wobbling wheels. And I thought about it being under distress. I thought about it being under pressure. I thought about it being overloaded. Now I want to read out of the book of Amos. The book of Amos. Right? We're talking Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah. I want to go to the book of Amos. I want to read in Amos chapter number 2. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Amos chapter 2, seldom used text, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord. Now who's talking? The God, Jehovah, the Lord God Jehovah that demands righteousness. For three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar. And they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet, destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. We stop there. Who said they were pressed as a cart that is pressed under you, that is full of sheaves? Who said that? The God that demands righteousness said he is pressed under you like a cart that is full or overloaded with sheaves. Preacher Darren, that is impossible. Number two, the Lord God is distressed by our unrighteousness. We spend a lot of time preaching about eternal security, and I believe it, and I can prove it, that once you're saved, you're always saved. My daddy's name is Roy Waldrop. His bloodline is in my veins now. And if I went and robbed McDonald's, God forbid, or if they elected me to be the next U.S. Senator, he's still my daddy because of the blood. And when I got saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and He washed away all my sins because of the blood, I am a child of God. I've been adopted into the family of God, and He cannot write me off. He cannot do away with me. I am His child. We spend much time looking at the everlasting sovereignty of Almighty God, and we should. God is so sovereign, He knows the hairs on her head that have fell. He knows the ones that will fall tomorrow. He knows your date of birth. He knows the date you're going to die. He knows the date of the rapture. He knows who the next president's going to be. He knows who the Antichrist is going to be. You cannot fool God. He is an everlasting sovereign God, and I believe in the eternal security of the believer. But never, never overlook the fact that the Lord suffers for our sin. I'm sitting right over there. Got up. Listened to y'all sing. Enjoyed the song. God spoke to me. Thinking about grieving here. Grieved God in His heart that He made man because they were so sinful. And I got to think about this grieving. Do you know when I grieve? Let me ask you a question. When do you grieve? What grieves you? I'll tell you what grieves you. You grieve over seeing those you love suffer. Or over yourself suffering. That's when you grieve. Rarely, seldomly, do you grieve over somebody else. You may for a little while, but not for long. Just admit the truth. But what you really grieve about day and night is over those that you love. God was grieved over the sin of man because He loved every single one of us. In the book of Judges chapter 10, don't turn there, verse 16, the Lord's soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Psalm 95:10, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. Let's move to the New Testament. Grieve ye not the Holy Spirit of God. You know what grieves God? Sin and unrighteousness in the life and in the heart of the believer. It distresses God when you grieve Him. A young pastor was I. Luke, will you hear me? I told Luke tonight, I said, Luke, I wish that I could call every young preacher in this church and make sure they're here to hear this fundamental message about the Lord. I said, Luke, you've got to be here tonight. He said, Daddy, I'm there. Luke, you hear me. As a young pastor, I had gone to visit someone's residence where there was a death in the home. And I stopped by just to visit with them and to pray. And they said, here, pastor, sit down. I'll be honest. I seldom, most of y'all know me pretty good, seldom do I sit down if I get to stop by. If I have time. You may say, well, preacher, you ain't come to my house. Well, you ought to be thanking God that somebody didn't die. You ought to be thanking God that you don't have some serious sickness and you're at the point of death. Okay? Stop by to pay my respects, to pray with the family. And they said, would you sit down? I said, no, I don't have time to sit down just because that's not who I am and it's not what I do. Well, you're the pastor. That's really the deacon's job, just to be honest. As I go as a pastor, I don't go as a pastor, I go as your friend. And I went there and I stood and I stood and I stood and I was ready to leave and somebody put a pie in my hand. I don't know why I even I got a pie, a piece of pie. So I sat down to eat it. I cannot eat pie standing up. I get pie everywhere, y'all. I get crumbs everywhere when I try to stand up and cut a pie. I don't know about y'all, but I can't stand up and eat it. I had to sit down, so I sat down. And I noticed that this lady, the mother, she kept coming through and look at me. And she would go back out and she would come and look. And I thought, that's so weird. What's going on? And I finished my piece of pie. I jumped up. I prayed with the family again. I went and threw away my paper plate and my fork. And I walked to the door and the mother walked over and she said, I wanted to come over and speak with you. And I guess she saw me look at you. So I did, yeah. But I didn't know why the room was full. She said, well, you were sitting where he died. I didn't know. That's one reason I didn't want to sit down to start with. I don't know whose seat I might be getting. I don't want to take anybody's seat. But I sat down to eat that pie. As I'm walking out that door, she said, I wanted to fellowship with you, but you were sitting where he died. And it grieved me. And I couldn't go where you were. As I'm studying, God brought it back and said, do you remember that lady? When you have sin in your heart and in your life, I see you from afar. And I love you. And I want to come love you. And I want to come bless you. And I want to wrap my arms around you and tell you how much I love you. But I can't. Because of your sin, of where you are, and what you're doing. Don't you tell me, Pastor Derry, what about you? Honey, I don't need to, because the Holy Ghost is big enough and has already told you what's right and what's wrong. And you'll never justify what you're doing or a part of before the Holy Spirit of God. Honey, He ain't changed with the times. He ain't changed because it's 2021. He ain't changed because there's a new president in the White House. He ain't changed because the policy is the Supreme Court. He ain't changed because it's legal now. Honey, the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost. He's part of the Godhead. Grieve ye not the Spirit of God. And I thought about how many times has the Lord God, Elohim or Jehovah, wanted to come by and fellowship with us, and He couldn't because we grieved Him. There's been times because of things that have happened in the body, in this body of believers, that we grieved the Holy Spirit of God with the way we treated each other and with the way we've treated Him. David said, the Lord that demands righteousness. The Lord that's distressed by my unrighteousness is my shepherd. Is He yours? Can you truthfully say, the Lord is my shepherd? I'm almost done. I thought, thirdly, the Lord dispenses righteousness. This is where I really like it. You see, my righteousness is filthy rags. And the Lord, His righteousness will never be fully declared to the world until He takes someone who's unrighteous and He makes them righteous. How does God declare His righteousness? He takes someone like me, a sinner, unrighteous, wicked, clothed in filthy. I started bringing filthy rags tonight so you could see how nasty, how disgusting they stink with a terrible odor and stench. They're greasy, oozing, nasty rags. And God says to that one living in filth and wickedness, He says, I can make you righteous. But how? I'll take your sin, all of them, the wickedness, the abominations, the iniquities, the transgressions, all the words, all the actions, all the deeds, all the thoughts. I took them all and placed them on my Son, and He carried them up Calvary's hill, and He was nailed to the cross, shed His blood, laying down His life, the righteous dying in the place of the unrighteous. All we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus gave His life. The Lord that demands righteousness gave His life for the unrighteous, that we might be saved, that we might be forgiven, that He might clothe us in robes of righteousness for His name's sake. And that we could stand before the world and live a life as a testimony of the power of God to change unrighteousness to righteous. The Lord that demands righteousness. The Lord that's distressed by our unrighteousness. He's the same Lord that dispenses to us His righteousness that we might be saved. That we might be forgiven. Listen. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse number 11, I am the good shepherd. He's contrasting Himself to a hireling. If there is a hireling, someone who's just there for the pay, someone who's just there for the hire, when the wolf comes or when an enemy comes, the hireling will easily give up his money and save his own neck and run out. And he runs away and leaves the sheep to fend for themselves. They have no fangs. They have no claws. They are not speedy and able to run away. They have no defense. But the good shepherd, what does he do? He giveth his life for the sheep. He laid down his life. Hallelujah. That you and I might be redeemed. Oh, how beautiful. In the book of Romans chapter 3. I've quoted it about three times, but I want you to see it in your own Bible. In the book of Romans, chapter number 3. Look at this beautiful text. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 3. I'm almost done. It'll be okay. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? You and I that were putrid, living in filthy rags of sin, when He saved us, He justified us. That means He forgave us, and the God that demands righteousness, amen, the God that demands righteousness now looks at us and sees us as if we never sinned. He doesn't see me as a loser anymore. He doesn't see me as a sinner anymore. He doesn't see me as dead in trespass and sin. He sees me justified freely forever through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. I'm not done yet. Look at verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His what? To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Your job after you got saved, forgiven of your sin, is not to go about and live any old way you want to. You don't live the life you used to. Let me tell you something. Rarely do I ever even mention what I used to be. You may say, well, I just do it to brag on God. Don't do that. The devil will use it to attack you with. Don't go back to where you used to be. You remember that man who was a paralytic laying there on his bed, on his cot, when Jesus reached down and raised him up? He said, take up thy bed and walk. In other words, don't come back to this bed. Don't go back in your mind to what you used to be. Honey, Jesus don't see you for what you used to be. He sees you for what you are. And He sees you for what you will be one day when you get to heaven. Lord God, don't get up here and brag about, listen, we can say it's good to be where He brought us from, but we don't have to go there and tell everybody where we've come from. Don't waste your time. The devil will use that to attack you in. Every sinner that gets saved, hear me, every sinner that gets saved. That young lady right back there got saved right over here. You know when she stood up? You know what God, when she said, I got saved, her boyfriend right there just got saved, and the whole church started rejoicing. You know what God just did? God said, I just declared my righteousness. We had another one saved right over here. You know what happened when they got saved? We rejoiced, heaven lit up, bigger than a Christmas tree. You know what God said? I just declared my righteousness. I took someone that had no righteousness of their own, and I forgave them and gave them my righteousness, and now they're saved and on their way to heaven. Are y'all okay? One day, when we get in heaven together, complete, we will proclaim fully the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because what He paid for has been fully finished, completed, delivered, sanctified in heaven forever. Woo! Preacher, don't get so wild. You're scaring me. Go back to Psalm 23. I'm done right here. Psalm 23. Now, David says, the Lord that demands righteousness, that's distressed by our unrighteousness. He's grieved by our unrighteousness. The Lord that dispenses to us righteousness is my shepherd. You can never fully appreciate the Lord being your shepherd until you appreciate the previous psalm. Psalm 22. That's the death of the shepherd. Look at it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who said that? This messianic psalm speaking of Christ who would come and die. I challenge you, go home, read this chapter. It's about the death of the shepherd. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Hear Him say, I thirst. 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. That's the death of the shepherd. Honey, you'll never have forgiveness until you receive the death of the shepherd, His burial, and His resurrection. Then you can fully know the shepherd. And now, well, preacher Darren, I feel like this once saved, always saved is a license to sin. I'm just going to confess. I sin all I want to. I do. I don't want to. I don't want to grieve. I don't want to be a pastor and have a service where we're trying to sing and me get up trying to preach and knowing that people in the congregation is mad at me, mad at each other, and won't hear a fellowship or worship together. You think if we come together and you're mad at your pastor that you're going to worship God and you've come together and grieved the Holy Ghost? Oh, God help us. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God by the song I sing, by the things I do, by the things I say, by the way I live my life. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I want Him to have His way to save sinners and to bless His people. There is a renowned orator who is the guest of honor at a social gathering. After a wonderful meal, he stood and he began to mesmerize the crowd with his voice as he recited poetry and famous literary works. Near the end of the program, he said, does anyone have a request of a favorite selection you would like for me to recite? And An old man in the back of the room stood up and said, "Sir, could you recite the 23rd Psalm?" And the speaker was mad. He was upset that this old man would challenge him to recite a religious work. A religious work about the Lord is my shepherd in front of such a gathering of social beings. Nevertheless, he said, "I'll be glad to do it, sir, if you will come and recite it publicly after I'm finished." And the old gentleman nodded his head. The orator's recitation, it was beautifully intoned with the reflection of his voice and the great dramatic emphasis. And when he finished, he received thunderous applause and a standing ovation. What a great job. And he said, "Old man, it's your turn. How are you going to follow that?" And he walked up to stand before the crowd that was still standing. And his voice was broken. And it was unpolished. And tears began to stream from his eyes. And he said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in the green pastures. And he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And when he finished, no one clapped or applauded. Many in the audience began to weep along with him. And they looked over at the great speaker and said, "What's the difference? We applauded thunderously, but now we're weeping." He said, "I'll tell you the difference. I know the psalm. He knows the Lord as his shepherd." Honey, I'm telling you that David knew the Lord as his shepherd. Do you know the Lord as your shepherd? Do you want to please Him at all times? I'm going to ask you if we'll please stand tonight. Father, tonight it is my desire to humble myself in your presence and to praise you. You're the God of all glory. You're the God of love, Elohim. Lord, as I research the Scriptures, you're a God that demands righteousness. And oftentimes in the society that we live in, as I go about my day-to-day life, I'm always reminded that God is a God of love. But how seldom do we stop to think about you're a God that demands righteousness. And God, how many times in my life have I grieved you because I was standing, sitting, participating, saying things that would grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And it hindered you from coming to me and fellowshipping. And God, I've robbed myself of the blessing of God so many times. Lord, please forgive me. Forgive me as a pastor. Forgive me as a husband. Forgive me as a daddy. Forgive me as a son, as a child of God. Father, I pray for this congregation. You'd help us, Lord, just to take this fundamental truth and think about it every day of our life. The Lord that demands righteousness is my shepherd. I shall not want. Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you help us then, not just to know the 23rd Psalm, but to know the Lord as our shepherd. And for this truth, for this help, we need and request tonight, in the name of Jesus, our risen Savior and Lord. Amen and amen. I appreciate each and every one of you being here in the house of the Lord tonight. Many things to pray for. Pray for all these that are sick. I request that you pray for somebody that's lost. I request that you pray for the Spirit of God to have His way in your life and mine as we serve Him together in the house of the Lord. These young people that's here tonight, you know what they need to see? They don't need to see us fussing and falling out and grieving the Holy Ghost. They need to see us believing God, praying and receiving the blessings of God and shouting and enjoying the Lord as we live this life on the journey, as we tell others about a God that can take us from unrighteousness and save us and give us of His righteousness. How He imputes it, it's only His marvelous way.